Once more, it is truly an honor to be here this evening with all the saints gathered to sing praises, to pray, to commemorate our Master's sacrifice, his burial and resurrection. But also now we come to the part of our worship where we sit together at the feet of our God through his word as we strive to learn another valuable lesson for our spiritual growth. If you will, please open your Bibles to the letter written to the Galatians. Epistle written to the Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, we praise, we honor, and we glorify thy name, for thou art truly worthy of all praise. Father, it is with great joy that we bow before thy throne of grace, having, Father, sung praises to thee, Father, having that hope, having that faith, Lord, that we've done so in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight. Father, as we've been studying, Lord, about this body, which we understand also in terms of us as a church, please, Lord, help us understand how when there is an injury, how when there is a tear, there is a way, Father, that is most appropriate and is most wise to heal those tears, Father. That we, Lord, may understand through these lessons written to the Galatians by the inspired hand of thy apostle, that we too, Father, may strive to be spiritual so that we, Father, may be able to restore those who have fallen. And if, Father, we have fallen or ever we fall, Father, in thy sight, please put those in our path so that they too may restore us and we can continue, Father, fighting the good fight. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed. Forgive us for the wrongs that we have done. For we pray this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If thus indeed we spoke this morning about the injured hand, this evening I have titled our lesson, The Healing Process. As we've been saying, these are some lessons and some thoughts that have come to me during my recovery process for my surgery. And you see, even though I was able to learn about how our bodies work to help one another out, how our members take care of each other, I also learned about the importance of the healing that takes place when a hand has been injured. You see, the only thing that is worse than the injury itself is aggravating said injury. We mentioned this morning that we have to be, when I was injured, it was important to be cautious so that I would not do something that would make the injury worse or perhaps even infect the injury itself. Thus, things and measures had to be taken. There were certain things and certain medicines that had to be applied, ointments that had to be added, and then, of course, there was a lot of caution that needed to be taken on behalf of my part, so that I would make sure that nothing that I did would aggravate or re-injure that hand that was already going through the healing process. One of the reasons why a re-injury is much worse than the injury itself is because of the time that is wasted that has been already invested in the healing process. It's starting everything all over again, and many times it's not exactly the same, but because it is now worse, because the re-injury not only does it open the wound once again, but it also causes it to now be exposed to even more dangerous and ominous threats. You see, we as the church are the body of Christ. We were able to understand that this morning. And sometimes, brethren, there are wounds and tears that happen in the Lord's body. There are times where we have differences between one another. And there are times when perhaps individually we fall from the grace of God through actions that God has not approved. Decisions that perhaps were lured in by temptation. But we have to understand that because we are the body, these wounds, these injuries are painful to the body of our Lord. It would be a lie if I were to tell you that the whole time the pain has only been in the surgery where the hand took place. You see, even though this was the hand that the surgery took place, my entire body felt that pain. My entire body winces every time I feel that pain. Whenever the itching, which is telling me that it is healing, takes place, I don't just feel the itching in my right hand, but my entire body feel the effects of that healing process. Thus, as we've studied before, it is foolish for us to believe that when we do something that Christ does not approve, when we go against His word, that we are not harming one another or that we are not doing anything against each other. But that ripple, that sin, the pang of that pain, the tearing or laceration that we do to the body of Christ by resisting His word, it is felt across His entire body. And it is a pain that, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is presented in a manner where it says that if one weeps, we all weep with it. But you see, brethren, sometimes those wounds are self-inflicted. Notice how in 1 chapter 6 verse 1 begins by saying, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You see, the healing process begins with an acknowledgement. It begins with recognizing that something is off. Something all of a sudden stopped working as it's supposed to. My hand was writing well one day, and the next day my fingers started jumping at me. Something was off. Something wasn't right. It was no longer doing its function like it was supposed to be. Many times, brethren, it's the slightest of changes in our bodies that we start to acknowledge and we start to recognize. We talked about David this morning, a man who went against another giant thinking that he would be victorious as he was against Goliath. The difference was that now his body was tired. Now his body grew faint, unlike when he fought in his youth. Those little changes that come with injury, the pain where we understand the purpose of it, because pain is the body's way of telling us something is wrong. Fever is a way of our body telling us an infection is present, and so on and so forth. Please turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Notice one of the lessons our Master gives us here in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder." And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Do we understand what the word reconciliation means? Do we understand where it is derived from? It has its roots in the idea of mending, or rather, remending a torn garment. In the case of the body, it has the idea of stitching the torn flesh. You see, this flesh had been cut into so that the tendon that was inflamed underneath could then be repaired. But once that flesh had, that part of the body had been repaired, now the torn flesh had to be stitched and it had to be remended so that the flesh can close the wound and it can go back to some sort of normalcy as it once was. Notice that in verse 23 and in verse 24, Scripture tells us that we have to acknowledge if someone has something against us. Notice that this is very different from Matthew chapter 18, where we see that if we have been offended by our brother, then we have to go and mend that relationship. Here in chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, we are the offender. Christ is speaking to the one who offended. Christ is speaking to the one who caused the tear or caused or provoked the injury. And we see that it begins in verse 21 and 22 speaking about how being angry with your brother without cause is equal to committing murder. And this is interesting because Christ is telling us that calling our brother Raka or your fool would either put us in danger of the council or in danger of hellfire. to offend our brother, to express ourselves whether he is present or not, if you noticed. The expression itself, the attitude, backbiting as it is taught in the letter written to the Galatians, gossip, as it is usually said, or speaking in evil of one another. That is what Christ is referring to. Doesn't just limit it to the word raka or fool. He's giving these as examples. When we express ourselves about our brothers or sisters with such anger, with such resentment, with such contempt, this is when the Bible tells us, go and fix that torn ligament. You have to go and stitch the wound. We have to start by acknowledging there is a problem. There is a problem between my brother and I. And many times it presents itself with certain changes in that brother toward you. From before you were talkative with one another, now there's distance. Before you could talk about anything, now there's reservation. Before you were inseparable, now you hardly ever visit one another. Changes that are telling you there's a problem. There's an injury. There's a wound that needs to be healed. There's a process that has to take place. A wound that is left unattended can make matters much worse. It's interesting, brethren, that in verse 24, Christ says, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. In the eyes of the Lord, what is more important? For us to go and present our worship before God, or for us to make right those matters between ourselves and our beloved brethren? See, what Christ is teaching us here is that if we know that our brother has something against us, if we come to find out that something happened, if we are suspicious because all of a sudden the dynamic between the relationship has changed, something happened, something took place, well then we have to make an effort to go and make it right. We have to make an effort to go and heal the wound. Please turn to Matthew 18. And I want you to make a quick comparison here. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. We mentioned in chapter 5, verse 23, it is the offender that is being instructed by Christ to go and mend the torn ligament. But here it is the injured person, the injured party, who is being told to go and mend the torn ligament. Question is, who loves more? The offender who goes, or the offendee who goes? The answer, whoever goes first. Doesn't matter if you are the offender or if you are injured. If you love your brother, you care about that relationship, and you want it to heal as quickly as possible, you're not going to wait for the injury to get worse. You're not going to wait until the pain becomes unbearable. Because sometimes, brethren, leaving an injury unattended can leave permanent results from it. Sometimes allowing our body to heal without proper attention, without the adequate prescriptions, will actually result in worse and more dire consequences. Take, for example, Abraham and Lot, Paul and Barnabas. Two examples, one from the old and one from the new, where unfortunately the wound healed, but the scar was too massive. How tragic that Paul and Barnabas never again worked together. Never again were they able to recreate that successful missionary trip that they had together. All the congregations that they had worked on together, that they had been able to establish with each other. How sad that that was never replicated by them again. Not together. Not as one. all because of a dispute that was not small over a man named John Mark. We first have to acknowledge that the injury is there. We have to acknowledge and recognize that something is off. Something is wrong. Something is not right. And there's something that needs to be done to fix it before it gets worse. Then when we go back to Galatians chapter 6, notice, brethren, that here the Holy Spirit tells us how this has to be done. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Can you imagine if this hand, brethren, when it was hurting, instead of taking care of it and when it was being operated, they started treating it brutally. And they just went in there and tore the flesh open without the precision of a scalp. They just used the butcher knife and just started to cut away. Instead of healing my inflamed tendon, they would have perhaps damaged the entire hand itself. You see, brethren, when we speak about a spirit of gentleness, we have to understand that we are dealing with a wound in the body of Christ. And because it is a gaping wound that is painful to the Lord's church, we then have to take care of it with gentleness and with a lot of caress. We cannot just go in bulldozing through the injury, trying to take care of it as if nothing were happening there. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what the Apostle Paul gives the counsel to his young apprentice. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning then at verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. It almost sounds as if we were reading the requirements of an eldership, aren't we? And yet, Paul is saying this to all Christians, not just those who qualify to be bishops. He is saying this to all Christians, newborns and experienced, veterans and rookies, male and female. To every Christian, we are told first to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Avoid tearing the flesh of our body. Avoid getting it broken or hurt or lacerated. Don't start a quarrel. Don't be combative. Don't be argumentative. Be gentle. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. Well, of course, we're treating a wound that is painful, a wound that if we are not careful, we can make worse. Because if we apply pressure, we have to be careful not to apply too much pressure. Because instead of stopping the bleeding, we may be the ones provoking the hemorrhage to take place by putting too much pressure. What attitude takes over us when we go to address these problems, when we go and try to mend the relationship? Do we arrive in a spirit of gentleness? Do we arrive in a spirit of meekness with a sincere and earnest desire to want to mend the relationship? To actually allow the wound to heal properly so that it can seal fully? You see, brethren, many times we are the ones that open the wound even further. We are the ones that make the gash even deeper. And we do so with our words. Because we arrive in a quarrelsome spirit. We arrive with the spirit of wanting to be avenged. A spirit of wanting to take matters into our own hands. A mentality of, oh, he's going to hear me now. He's going to know who I am. He will remember me after this, and never will he dare cross me. That's not a spirit of gentleness. That's not a spirit looking to be able to teach. How interesting that the Apostle Paul tells us that we have to be looking at this opportunity as an opportunity to teach, which is why we have to be patient and humility, correcting those who are in opposition. You see, my hand was being corrected so that it can work as it's supposed to. But if they would have just gone in and snapped at every inflamed tendon without knowing what was going on, if they would have just cut off the finger thinking that that perhaps would have been the better problem, the better solution, or in fact just cut off the entire hand, let him learn to use his left hand. That's why God gave him two. It would have not corrected the problem. It would have made it worse. We have to apply precise care and gentleness. We have to be tactful in our words. We have to have that self-control over our anger. Although it may be justified, we have to learn to keep it under control. Because the intention is not to hurt or to be superior, it's to heal the wound. Is to allow it to close properly so we can stop the bleeding. So we have to acknowledge that there's a wound. We have to be gentle in how we treat the wound. But then we also have to allow it time to heal. We cannot speed up the process. And many of you who called me over the phone know this, what I'm about to say is true. But if there's one thing that I have a struggle with, is being patient. Because I wanted this wound to heal immediately. And the words that I heard the most, and especially our sisters, God bless you all for being patient with me, was, you need to learn to rest. You need to let your hand heal. You need to learn to sit down and let your hand heal. Give it time to heal. You see, brethren, just because we speak with one another, just because we sit down and reach an agreement, just because we understand that there is a problem and it was already addressed, doesn't mean that immediately that wound has already been healed. Although my tendon was corrected, there is still a wound there that needs its time to heal. And no matter how much I move my hand, no matter how much I try to speed up, whatever I need to do, no matter what I do, my hand is going to heal in its own time. Not when I want it to. I have no control over that. Notice, brethren, as we turn to 1 Samuel, the first book of Samuel. And before we get there, well, we'll go to the first book of Samuel first. First book of Samuel, chapter 25. He spoke this morning about how the Good Samaritan stood out because he tended to the wounds and nursed to health his enemy. Notice how Abigail stands out because she knew in her prudence and her wisdom when to speak the truth. Chapter 25, verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. You know the story, you know the background, you know what she informed him. But notice her wisdom. The point wasn't to shun, nor was it to yell at Nabal. It was to teach him that he needed to measure his words. Because he had brought injury to the future king of Israel. It was to show him how his selfish and ungrateful heart almost brought death to many innocent servants, including their own kin. But when she arrived, after Abigail took care of the situation on their behalf, after she had stopped David himself from committing a foolish act of anger and wrath, she didn't start yelling at a drunk Nabal, did she? What good could have come from arguing with a drunk? How would it have benefited Nabal if she would have gone in there and start yelling him and insulting him? Because the scripture says he was very drunk. Would he have understood reason? Would it have had the right effect? No. Notice that she gave him the time and the space he needed until his head was back on right. Even though he woke up, notice that it says in verse 37 that she did not tell him what happened until the wine had gone from Nabal. Until he was fully sober, in other words. Until he had his five senses to himself again, where he would not miss anything of what he was about to be informed. Brethren, emotion can be like wine, especially wrath. And many times when a person becomes angry or resentful, when a person is hurt, they are not listening. Because they are settled in that storm that is inside their heart. And oftentimes, brethren, trying to reason with someone who is in that state is like trying to reason with a very drunk man. It will not lead to good consequences. It will only make the matter worse. Sometimes, brethren, we have to allow the hand to heal in its own time. We have to give it time before we can touch it again. Even though the surgery took place 11 days ago, 12 days ago, there was no way I could take off the bandage and say, okay, I'm ready to get my hands wet again. The wound was still raw. And washing a raw hand opened the threat to infection. I had to wait 10 days. And even after the 10 days, I had to wait until the doctor cleared me saying, okay, now you can wash your hand. Now you can get it wet. Now the threat of infection is minimal. When we go into a situation where a person's emotions are raw, we will bring forth an infection that is called resentment or hatred or grudge. We have to give them the time to get that out of their system. We have to give them and respect their space. Not ignore it and act as if nothing happened, because the wound needs to be treated. But we have to know when and how it needs to be treated. Go to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25, notice what verse 11 teaches us. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Notice the triple imagery used by verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It uses the example of an apple. It uses the example of gold and the example of silver. When you combine these three, you see that he is referring to something that is valuable, precious, and rare. That's what this is referring to. And what is the inspired Solomon saying? That it is rare, that it is special, and that it is a great value to have. Knowing when to speak. Well, when we go to James 3, we understand why. Because any man who can tame the tongue has the strength to tame the entire body. The tongue is the most difficult part of a human body to tame. Especially when we know we're right. Especially when we know that we are not in the fault. We want to immediately correct things. But sometimes, brethren, the truth is best held until the time is right. It is not always wise to speak the truth. Sometimes we have to allow for the opportunity to open the door for the truth. This is what Abigail did. You see, when you study what it means that a word fitly spoken, it is referring to timing. It is referring that when a word is spoken in the right moment, in the right time, when the right words are said when they are supposed to be, and in a moment of high emotions, in a moment of raw emotions, is not a word fitly spoken. Because what happens is we speak from desperation because we want the problem to be solved then and there. But we have to be patient. We have to have faith. We have to learn. She or he right now is not listening. My words are going to fall on deaf ears. I will wait when the time is right. In the meantime, I will give him or her the space that they need so that I will not suffocate the wound and make it worse. I will let it heal. And when the time is right, then we'll remove the stitches. A word fitly spoken is exactly what Abigail did. A word fitly spoken is what Nathan with Samuel did, with David did. A word fitly spoken is what the apostles Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ did. They did not only know what to say and how to speak, but their timing was always perfect. They knew when to speak, and they knew when not to speak. Does not Ecclesiastes 3 say that? That there is a time to speak, and there is a time to be silent. That's what it means to know how to be able to fit our words correctly and precisely. When we want a wound to heal properly, when we want it to heal completely, we first have to acknowledge that something is off. There is an injury. We have to be gentle when we are addressing it and seeking to purify it, cleanse it, and mend it. But we have to allow it to have time to heal. Sometimes it'll take hours, sometimes it'll take days, sometimes it may even take years. But we can't force the relationship to work. We have to allow it to happen naturally. We have to allow the process of healing to do its part. If we don't want to go through that pain, then perhaps we should avoid injuring one another. If we don't want to go through those lost relationships, because losing friends is painful. Losing relationships because of the dynamics changing is painful. But sometimes, brethren, we have the power to avoid that from happening. Sometimes we don't. This is why the Hebrew trade writer tells us that as long as it depends on you, says the writer, as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But notice, as it depends on you. There are some people who are contentious, as we saw this morning. There are those who become scared of having friends. I remember I used to tell someone very dear to me today, why are you so afraid to love? Why do you not allow yourself to be loved? Why do you always sabotage all the relationships when they get too close to you? What's wrong with being loved? There's more people in the world that are afraid to be loved than we know. That's why the Bible teaches us, as it depends on you. If you are not the one causing the tear, if you are not the one causing the wound, then try to be the one who repairs it. Try to be the one who at least mends the tear. And when you mend it, let it heal. Give it time to heal. Having faith and having hope that once that mend, that tear, that wound has healed, the scar will be very minimal. The scar will not be noticeable. But it is not always the case. My friend, before I end tonight, I want to read something to you. Luke chapter 5, verse 31. In fact, I'm going to start at verse 30. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Notice that the first thing that Jesus acknowledges in these words is that without him, you are sick. He's acknowledging that you are wounded by sin. And he comes to you because he wants to heal that wound. He wants to cleanse your heart from that sin. He wants to do and perform the greatest heart surgery you will ever have. But you have to be willing to allow him to operate on you. Without Christ, my friend, you are sick. But if you keep denying that you are sick, if you keep resisting that you are sick, you keep telling yourself that you're good, that there's nothing wrong with you, you have high blood pressure and you think that you are well because you feel no pain, well, then you're going to feel the wrath of the silent killer, aren't you? Because when you finally realize the dangers of letting health, the high blood pressure, continue without being controlled, it's going to be too late. Because your heart will be torn from overworking itself. Christ wants to heal you. Christ wants to give you a better, stronger, sturdier heart. Are you willing to allow him to operate on you? My brother and my sister, perhaps you have injured or have been injured. Heal the process. Heal the wound. But give it time. Don't become impatient. But if the injury has been upon God, then move swiftly in reconciling yourself with God. Because if that wound is left there, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 warns us that whoever mutilates the body of God, God will destroy him. If you have caused infliction upon the body of Christ, today you can heal that wound. We can help you mend that laceration with prayer and by restoring you back on the path of righteousness, by helping you, guiding you through the Word of God to become better in your spiritual life. Don't you want to heal today? Don't you want to be a part of the healing process that God has prepared? If there's anyone subject to the invitation call this evening, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.